I don't know if you heard, but this winter we broke the record for the most snowfall. We had over 185 inches of snow, and we broke the record for most nights below zero. The previous record was set in 1911, and they had 32 or 33 nights where it was below zero. This last winter we had 44 nights where it was below zero. Where were you? I was going to say if you're swimming in Burt Lake, but that probably won't happen. Beware of the icebergs that are... No, really. I'm serious. Beware. So if you see somebody who's really, really happy today, they probably live here. They're like, it hasn't been 80 degrees in 8 months. 9 months. So we're thankful. We're thankful. God is good. He is good. He has called us to himself in Christ. He tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that it is not a result of works that we are saved, but it is by grace that we have been saved through faith. Faith in what? Not just faith in itself or faith in yourself, but it is a believing that Jesus is God's Son, truly God, who became a man and died on a cross because the wages of sin is death. And if you will believe that he died to take away your sins, then he will take away your sins and he will save you. Not by your works, not by coming to church on vacation or coming to church at any time, but by his grace to you and you trusting in him. Just believe him. Just trust in him. That Jesus died according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and he rose again the third day to take away our sins. Upon people believing this gospel, being saved, God calls believers to come together as churches. He says in Ephesians 2 that he is building up the church. He says in verse 21, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. This isn't a temple of walls and windows. It's a temple of people. The church is people. And he says in verse 22, in Christ, in him, you also, you local church in Ephesus, and local church in Indian River, and local church wherever you may be visiting from, in him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You are the temple. The church is the temple of God. What are temples for? Worship. It's where people come together and they worship God. That's what a temple is, and that's what a church is supposed to be. We come to chapter 4, and after establishing these great gospel truths, that salvation is not by works, but only by faith, and that God is building together a church around the world and churches in local communities, how then are we to live as a church, as members of Christ's body? How are we to live? He says in verse 1, chapter 4, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. You've been called to faith. You've been called to salvation. And you've been called together. Christ died that the church may be united, that we may be his body, that we may be the physical representation of Jesus on this earth. We are his body. That's what that means. We're all members together to represent our Lord here on the earth. And so Paul says, if you're called to that, then you need to live a certain way. You need to walk in a manner worthy of that calling that you have been called to. He does not say, walk in a worthy way so that you become a Christian or so that you become a church. He says, because you are a Christian, because the love of Christ for you is deeper and higher and wider and longer than you'll ever know, because he loves you, represent him well. Walk worthy of him. And he says here in chapter 4, verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he's going to go on the rest of chapter 4, telling us how to live together as a church. How to do this, verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Listen, a church is all different people. Like all different members of a body, we are all different members of Christ. We are different. We have differences and disagreements. We're all at different places of our Christian growth and our Christian life. And so it is important for the church to come together and be eager to maintain unity. Because otherwise, we're not going to have it. We'll disagree over the silliest things. I remember hearing about a church where someone thought the piano really belonged on the other side of the platform. Now, if you notice this piano, it has the lid is open, and in my opinion, it's on the right side, it's on the correct side of the auditorium, because you want the sound or the appearance of sound, because that's an electric piano. You want at least the appearance of the sound to be coming out towards the people. But maybe you grew up in a church where the piano was always on this side, and it didn't matter where the lid was. The piano should always be. Well, I heard of a church where a group of people got together and said, you know, the piano really should be on the other side of the platform. And so they wheeled it over, moved it over to the other side. Well, some other people were very upset about that, because the piano has always been on the side. It should always be there. And so after church that day, that group of people came and wheeled the piano back. And so the next Sunday, the people who had moved it thought, what in the world? The piano shouldn't be over there. So they waited till after the service, and they moved it back. But the other group anticipated that, and they arranged to meet a little later to switch it back. Now, here's my question. In the scriptures, which side of the platform should the piano be on? Okay, now, we laugh about that. But isn't that true? Can you think of other scenarios and situations where something should be this or should not be that? And we could have a great disagreement over something that's not scripturally based. And so, we got to maintain unity, be eager to maintain that unity in the bond of peace. And we have been talking about how to do this as a church so that we grow. Our main desire is not that we grow in numbers, but that we grow in maturity. This is what Paul writes in verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We want our church to be mature. That is, the believers in our church to be mature in their faith, to be growing in their faith. When we walk in a manner worthy of our calling, we will find more unity in our churches and the body of Christ growing in maturity. We are still sinners in a sinful world, and so we need steady reminders of what to avoid. And Paul gives us these in this chapter. In the next chapter, we are to avoid immorality, falsehoods, uncontrolled anger, stealing, as Paul has already mentioned in chapter 4, and how to live out the new life that Christ has given us. We want to speak the truth in love. We want to be reconciled and give to those who are in need. At the center of our verses today, we're going to look at verses 29 through 32 in the time that we have remaining. At the center of these verses, we find the Holy Spirit of God. You see this in verse 30? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit has given us the Bible. He moved men of old to write the very words of God. He convicts us of sin. It is the Holy Spirit that causes us to be born again. He is the first installment of our heavenly inheritance. Paul has already written in Ephesians chapter 1 how he has sealed us. The Holy Spirit has sealed us as God's own precious possession. But he is also at work presently in our daily lives. He leads us to follow him, to walk in Christ. He helps us to overcome temptation. And the Holy Spirit produces fruit in our lives. When we resist the Holy Spirit, or as Paul says to the Thessalonians, when we quench the Spirit, or we let our old sin nature rule over us, we grieve the Spirit of God. And so as we look at these verses together, we must live out grace to one another, because God has shown us so much grace, and his Spirit lives within us. Can we pray together just briefly and then see verse 29? Lord, thank you for gathering us together. I pray your blessing again on the preaching of your word. May you open hearts. I pray if there is anyone listening that has not trusted Jesus as their Savior, that they would do so today. They would turn from their sin and receive Christ and his forgiveness that he freely offers by his grace through his death on the cross, his resurrection. And Lord, for us as believers, may you work in our hearts as you see fit through these verses by the power of your Spirit that is within us. In Jesus' name, amen. Our soldiers that fought and gave their lives, they were paying the price for our freedom. One of those freedoms, as you know well, is the freedom of speech. I can stand up here today and proclaim that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, because men and women gave their lives for me to have that freedom of speech. When we get to verse 29, we see that the freedom of speech must be tempered and overshadowed by the holiness of God. Are we free in our country to say whatever we want? Yes, technically. We're free. We have freedom of speech. And yet, as a Christian, how does God want us to speak? Say, well, I can say whatever I want. But how does God want you to speak? He says in verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up. Number one, I have a few points I want to try to share with you this morning. Number one, speak to build others. If we're going to have unity and our churches to grow in maturity in Christ, we must speak to build others. Let no corrupting talk, that is, talk that is of poor quality, bad, unfit for use. Jesus used the same word, this corrupting or corrupt. Jesus used this word to describe rotten trees and rotten fruit in Matthew chapter 7. It is the opposite of good. It is decaying. I mean, you get the picture of that? It's words that are just rotten. They shouldn't come out of our mouth. The good person, Jesus said, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. And listen to this. Jesus concludes, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. My mentor, Pastor Dave, he would say, what's in the well comes up in the bucket. When we hear decaying, rotten speech, that leads us to suspect there's something not right in the heart. There's something that's not right there if the words are coming out are that which is unhealthy, worthless. James writes, "With the tongue we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing." My brothers, these things ought not so to be. And then he uses, here Paul uses the strongest word he can in contrast. "Let no decaying talk come out of your mouth," but, this is the strongest word he could use here, "but instead of that, speak that which only such as is good for building up." Do you know that we build each other up with good words? We build each other up with our words. Our words are so vitally important to our health as a church. Build up a Christian, and you are helping to build up the church of Christ. When you build up a Christian, you're helping to build up the church. Jesus said, the church is built... I'm sorry, this is Paul writing in Ephesians 2:20. "The church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone." Verse 22, "In whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God." Chapter 4, verse 12, "Teachers were given by God to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. When each part of the church," verse 16, "is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." The church is a building, and it is being built. And God uses our words to build someone, to strengthen someone. He says here in verse 29, "as fits the occasion," or literally the need, "may we become sensitive to say only what needs to be said." And a big part of that is in this verse, when it meets the need, when it's the right occasion. A big part of building someone up is not only saying the right thing, but saying it at the right time. Sometimes right away is not the time to say something. And we want God's Spirit to lead us, to guide us, to say, okay, I think I need to say something to this person. Help me to know when to do that. Give me the right time to do that as it meets or fits the occasion. I want to say what builds up. I want to say it at the right time. When we are speaking only good words that build up and at the right time, by the way, has anyone ever said something to you at the wrong time? I remember striking out in a baseball game for the third time in the same game. I could have played for the Tigers at that time. Struck out three times. And someone very close to me approached the end of the dugout and looked in and said, "What's wrong with you today?" Not on the team, not one of the coaches, someone close. And that's a legitimate question. "What's wrong with you today?" I mean, what a loving, thoughtful thing. There must be something wrong. Well, what is it? But the timing wasn't very good because my team is sitting there. They're all frustrated that I'm striking out. I'm frustrated. Plus, as a high school kid, you're kind of embarrassed anyway. "What's wrong with you out there?" "Maybe just not the right time." So that's why Paul says you should only say good, which builds someone up as fits the occasion, when the time is right. And what will happen if you do that? At the end of the verse, "that it may give grace to those who hear." Not law, not criticism, not rotten words, but words that build us up in our faith, words of grace and Christ and his love and his cross. The grace of God. You want to build someone up? Then speak to them with words of grace. Paul says to the Colossians chapter 4, let your words be always seasoned with grace. You know, just like today when you'll season those hamburgers, or maybe you'll get some steaks on the grill. Season them. That's how our words should be. I mean, people should have a pleasant aroma about our speech, about our words. Can I just tell you, that's not natural? I think this, in my experience of being in the church and being in ministry in the church, I think this is the area that good and godly Christians struggle in the most, is our words. It's so hard to control our speech and to say the right thing at the right time. We tend to be critical, and we may be critical to someone to their face, or we'll see here a little bit later in our passage, or we're critical of someone behind their back. I think that we, as God's people, we struggle in this more than anything. And it's more acceptable. I mean, if you're doing some of the real bad sins, some of the biggies, you know, people will stay away from you, or they'll maybe try to help you. But if we're all just kind of not careful with our speech, we just get used to it. We get desensitized to words that are either critical and negative, or words that are foul and unclean and inappropriate. And we just forget that our words matter, and we should be building ourselves up. He says, that is why, that it may give grace to those who hear. Proverbs 12:18. Some speak like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Some speak with words like the piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Our words are like conductors. And I was going to tell you this story, but it would take too long, of how my brother got a new dryer, and I was helping him put it in. Brand new dryer. So the power cord, Bill, you'll love this. The power cord wasn't attached yet to the dryer. But if you know anything about dryers, they have different size plugs. Some have 3 prongs, some have 4 prongs. Do you know what I mean? So my brother is back in the little utility room, and anyway, long story short, I said, you know, before you go through the trouble of attaching that cord to the dryer, you should probably make sure that it fits in the outlet first. Don't ever do that. There was a flat, there were sparks. I thought that I had killed my brother behind his dryer. Okay, the point of that is that our words are conductors. Just like that, those wires conducted that 200 or 210, 211, whatever it was. Just as the wire conducted that electricity and blew sparks all over. Our words are like that. Now, properly attached, a dryer is a good thing. You dry your clothes, that's a good thing. But not properly attached, it's dangerous. Our words are like that. They conduct, they're powerful. You can destroy someone, or you can build someone up. But no corrupt communication, corrupt talk, come out of your mouth. So we should build up each other with our words. Number 2, live like someone who belongs to God. Live like someone who belongs to God. I see that in verse 30. He says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. This is a massive title for the Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God. He is the Holy One. He is pure, separate from sin. Jesus promised to send the Comforter, the Helper, to guide us, to live in us. He is not just a force or an energy from God. This is the third person of the Godhead. I see that, and I know that, because only people can be grieved. He says, do not grieve, don't pain, don't sadden or sorrow the Holy Spirit of God. He dwells in us, ever present with us. And you realize this, God can feel grief and sorrow from our actions. And I think in context, specifically from our words. Our words that are rotten towards a believer in Christ, that grieves God's Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who is said to be building us up together. And if I won't ask you to turn there, but just 2:22 of Ephesians, he is building us together into a dwelling place for God. But it grieves him when we go about tearing down people in the church that he has been building. And Paul reminds us it is the Spirit that lives in us, that has sealed us. He has sealed us for the day of redemption. He sealed us. He stamped us with God's brand. We belong to God. Just as a farmer, a rancher, they would brand their cattle, their livestock, so people would see that brand. Oh, this livestock belongs to that rancher. The seal was branded on them. Or the way a king would seal a document, wax his ring, boom, it's sealed to show this is authentic. This document comes from the king. Well, the Holy Spirit of God has sealed you as one of God's own. You belong to him, and you're sealed. A seal that cannot be broken. And the world, the devil, anyone can look and say, oh, that person belongs to God. They are sealed by his Holy Spirit. We are his belonging. We belong to God. And we are saved and sealed, here at the end of the verse, to the day of redemption. I mean, it begins at the first moment you believe in Christ. This sealing happens at the beginning of your Christian life, and God's Spirit keeps you sealed to the end of time. When Christ returns to finally redeem us, body and soul, from this fallen world. So don't grieve that Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God, he is always present and keeping you saved. And by the way, I want to pause here for a moment and point this out to you. We have this security and confidence of belonging to God. He has sealed us until the day of redemption, to the end of time. We are sealed. And so, don't grieve him. This is a difference between law and grace. Law and grace. Under the law, we would expect to read something like this: do not grieve the Holy Spirit, or you will not be sealed. But under grace, we read, do not grieve the Spirit because you are sealed. Major difference that happened when Christ died on the cross, fulfilled the law, and rose again. Major difference. The law is fulfilled. You trust in Jesus, and there is no condemnation for you. There is no fear of judgment upon you because Christ took the judgment for you. So there's no fear of judgment or condemnation. None. And so because of that, don't grieve him. Don't sin against him. Don't sin against each other. Because you belong to him. Not so you hope you do enough good works to outweigh your bad, but because he has sealed you. Don't grieve him. This is what it means to live under grace. It means that I'm free to please God, and I don't want to displease him because he loves me, because he's forgiven me, because he sealed me with his Spirit. I am sealed forever as God's own child. Sinning with my words against my brother or sister in Christ, it will not bring his wrath like a judge, but rather it breaks his heart as a father. I'm no longer afraid of God's wrath as one who is guilty for breaking his law. The blood of Jesus has cleansed me from all sin. I have learned of his great love for me, and I love him because he first loved me. I want to show you that. I want you to see that. I want you to believe that. That I don't want to grieve God's Spirit with my sin, my selfishness, my rotten words, because he has sealed me. Not so I get sealed or get anything from him. I've already gotten all of the blessings in Christ. So walk worthy of that. Don't grieve him by sin. And then, number three, give grace like God gave it to you. So in these passages, speak words that build up, live like someone who belongs to God, and finally, give grace like God gave it to you. Verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. These are unity killers. We come together and we're so thankful to be saved and baptized. We're honoring the Lord. We want to. We don't want to grieve him. And yet there are these unity killers that will just come into a church and we got to get rid of them. Let all bitterness. That's just being sour. It's being resentful and refusing to be reconciled. That's when you're hurt by someone, you don't like someone, and you're resentful and you don't want to be right. You want to keep it. It's a sourness. We've got to get rid of that. And wrath and anger, they're very similar. Wrath is rage. It's like the, you blow your top. That's wrath. Anger, and this is unrighteous anger, is more like a settled hostility. It's that inward seething. Maybe you don't lose your temper, or maybe you have a long fuse before you go pop. But you have an anger that's just seething and burning inside of you. And eventually, that will come out in an attitude or in words against someone. We need to put this off, put it away, and clamor and slander. Clamor is shouting and screaming. We used to have a neighbor in Pennsylvania, so sad, just yelling and swearing at their child. We watched their child over a period of 7 or 8 years grow up always being yelled at, cussed at, sworn at by their dad. And all the neighbors could hear it. That's clamor, shouting. And then there's slander, which is the quiet words of insult, criticizing, assassinating someone's character behind their back. Clamor, loud, shouting, slander, quiet, insulting. Paul says, put it away. Put that away. Do away with it. Sweep it away. Cast it off. Prune it. Prune that off. Along with all malice. That just covers everything else. That's just bad will. That's when you just don't like someone and you hope bad things happen to them and perhaps carry out evil. That's malice. These are unity killers. I don't want to live like this. I want to show grace like God has shown me grace, and that's verse 32. Maybe you've memorized this in your journey. Instead of this decaying speech or bitterness and wrath and anger, slander, be kind to one another. The word be kind, it's Christos, which sounds a lot like Christos or Christ. Be kind. Kindness is a fruit of the Spirit. It's one of the fruits of God's Spirit working in you, growing kindness. My prayer is that the Holy Spirit may grow bushels and bushels of kindness at Indian River Baptist Church. Just bushels of kindness. He says, be tender-hearted, which means compassionate, sympathetic. That's where I identify someone with a need and I try to meet it. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Just acting in grace, freely forgiving those who wrong us. Giving someone a pardon. It's a present tense, verse 32, forgiving. Doesn't say forgive each other, but be forgiving. Present, continuous tense. Continually forgiving and pardoning one another. I heard this week that if we don't forgive, it's a bitter poison that will ultimately kill us. Not the person that you're bitter at. It destroys you to have bitterness and a lack of forgiving. And then, oh, my time is almost gone. He says, forgive one another continuously as God in Christ forgave you. As God, just as God forgave you, just as God forgave you. Wow. Love and sacrifice and grace for me who was a sinner, who sinned an awful lot. I have to remind myself about this when my children do things that maybe aren't the best choices. Before I get too frustrated, too angry with them, to remember that I have sinned more than them times 100, times 1,000. I've had a lot more time and experience. And I have to remember, God has forgiven me so much. Give me grace and patience towards my kids. And the same with each other. Just as God has forgiven me, so I am to forgive those I may be bitter towards or angry with. No holding back, no holding that bitterness, but giving them a pardon, releasing the one who has hurt me. Paul says, as in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. I've been fully forgiven by Christ according to the riches of his grace. And Paul says, give that out to someone else. Just as God has forgiven me, I forgive you. I release you from the punishment my heart feels you deserve. I cannot forgive and forget, but I can forgive and not bring it up again. I'll never forget what someone has done wrong to you. I think of husbands and wives. Well, I can never, I'll forgive you, but I'll never forget. I'm not asking you to forget. I'm asking you not to bring it up. You forgive that one that you love that's hurt you. You forgive them. And you don't bring it up again. That's over. It's past. Have you forgiven others the way God has forgiven you? You and I did not deserve it either. If I'm not willing to forgive a brother or sister in Christ, I'm not understanding how much God has already forgiven me. So let's build one another with our words. Let's live like we belong to God. And third here, let us show grace to others like just as we have been shown grace. Will you stand with me as we close today? I'm going to ask Michelle if you would just play just for a moment. Would you just search your heart? Would you just right where you're standing, will you just search your heart and say, God, is there any of these areas here that you're speaking to me? Our singers are going to come up to the front, but maybe if you just bow your head right there, you close your eyes and you say, Lord, is it my mouth that you want to change? Change me, Lord. I confess the sinful words of my mouth. Maybe they're little words. Maybe they're just little words of criticism and slander. Or maybe it's big. Maybe it's shouting. Maybe it's rotten, decaying. If that's you, then just confess that to your Heavenly Father and ask Him to change your speech, that it would be building. Or maybe you're saying, I love God because He has loved me. I belong to Him. I want to live for Him because He already gave His life for me. He sealed you. He keeps you. So don't grieve Him. Maybe there's some other area of your life that you have been grieving God in, and you say, I want to get that out of my life. And right now you confess it to Him and you ask Him to change you and deliver you. And then this final area of forgiveness. Is there someone you're not forgiving? Maybe they've even have tried to apologize. They've tried to set it right, and you're still holding on to that. Maybe today you see God has forgiven you so much in Christ, dying to forgive you. Would you just sacrifice your anger, your hurt, and forgive as God has forgiven you? I don't know how God is working in your life. You might be listening and you might say, I've never been saved. I've never been forgiven, but I want that. I want to know that I'm forgiven. I want to know that He's not treating me with wrath and judgment anymore. I want His forgiveness. Well, friend, you can call on the Lord to save you right where you are. Turn your heart to Him, your life to Him, and say, save me. I believe You died for me. You rose again. You call on Him to be your Savior. Lord, I thank You for Your word to us. It guides us. It's very practical. It helps us where we need it. I pray now that as we sing this song of praise to You, we'll remember our completeness that You have given us in Christ. Help us to live that way to one another in Jesus' name. Amen.